Seated, and please turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and we will look at verse 13 this morning. James 5:13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Our message is entitled Anyone, Anytime, Anywhere. Or if you don't like that one, an alternative is Let's Start an Earthquake. And you might think, how could those be synonyms? Well, you'll see as we get to the end of the message. Anyone, anytime, anywhere. Shall we pray? Father, that you might quicken our bodies and enlighten our minds, that we would be able to draw strength and nourishment spiritually from your word today. Lord, because we live in a world that is impacting us continuously, Lord, and we need to know how to bear up in it in ways that bring you honor and glory. We pray you'll help us to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer is definitely the focus of the closing verses of James' epistle. Every verse from verse 13 to 18 has the word prayer at least one time in it. And the need to pray is implied in the efforts that are mentioned in verses 19 and 20. So he's been talking about prayer at least a dozen times throughout the book of James, a strong emphasis from that book. Prayer is appropriating our God-given graces. It is activating them. Have you ever gotten your little card from the bank or whatever it might be? And it has a sticker on it, right, with a phone number. And you're supposed to call that phone number to do what? Yes, to activate that card for whatever use it's for. Prayer is us dialing God's number to activate the graces that have been bestowed in our life, calling on God to activate our service for our needs and for His glory. God has planted in each of us a proper response to every condition, but we need His grace to activate that proper response. We can have all kinds of human responses that might not be appropriate, but to have the one that would bring honor and glory to the Lord, we must activate our grace account. God has given us the responsibility to rightly respond to our circumstances. Have you ever thought about it that way? It's a responsibility as His children, those who follow Him and name His name, to have a right response to the circumstances that He allows in our life or that He sends in our life. He directs the dispensing of these circumstances differently for each of us. What I might go through, you might never go through, and vice versa, right? Or when you face it, is it a totally different time in your life than when I encountered it? God customizes those things as He sees fit, as He knows they are best suited. While one is in a time of affliction, another may be in a season of celebration, right here in this room, right? around the Thanksgiving tables that we'll share in a few days. Grace activated brings divine comforts to our needs. Do we want divine comforts? Yes. Will they come automatically? They come as an expression of God's grace when we activate through prayer. Paul said in Philippians 4:12, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. It wasn't all the same in his life, was it? But he knew how to respond in both situations. He said, I have learned how to be content during each season and experience of life that I face. God wants us to learn how to do that as well. When we face adversities, let us turn to Him in prayer. When we face joyful times, let us also turn to Him in praise. In other words, He's always going to be the focus. Without Him, we will be overwhelmed and defeated by our afflictions. And we will likely be ungrateful or forgetful or even prideful about our blessings, if we don't keep God as the focus in both situations. James is presenting in this verse 13 both ends of life's spectrum. Affliction is not right next door to joy on the spectrum, is it? They're kind of bookends. We might find ourselves at these places today, one or the other, or somewhere in between. But wherever we are, we must anchor our attention on God. We're all emotional beings, every one of us. That's God designed, God given, created. Turning our attention to God in prayer or praise gives our hearts and minds an appropriate expression and a vent for our emotions, as well as a worthy object of our devotion. James is not trying to say that only the afflicted should be praying. You don't have to wait around till problems come to start praying. We should be praying all the time, being in a spirit of prayer. But we understand that in times of affliction, we might pray more or more intensely. He's not saying that only the happy should be singing. He is showing us only what is typical in response to the different emotions, what we naturally tend to do the most. We can, of course, employ both of these strategies in each situation. Sometimes in time of affliction, singing helps. Sometimes in a time of rejoicing, we need to spend time in prayer, thanksgiving. Both prayer and praising God in song really are acts of worship, aren't they? Both things. Singing is really just a different way of praying, isn't it? Many of the songs that we sing are expressions of prayer that we could easily stop singing the notes and just say the words, and it would still be very worshipful unto the Lord. Prayers are supposed to include a time of praise and adoration as well as thanksgiving. Christ's model prayer included praise and adoration, didn't it? It wasn't just do this, please do that for me. Neither should our prayers be filled with requests and no praise and no thanksgiving and no intercession for others. So point number one this morning, problems and prayer. Problems and prayer. The word afflicted here in our text is very broad. Okay? He wasn't trying to zero in on any certain type of affliction or problem. Very broad word. It's not even primarily talking about sickness, though it includes sickness. Sometimes we think because of the verses that come after, he's talking only about sickness there. But actually, that is not a primary feature of the word. It's very broad. Whatever difficulties and struggles and trials that you might be suffering through, that is what the word is talking about. And what is our primary recourse when we're in those situations? Prayer. God isn't the last one we go to when we've called everyone else, when we've whined and fussed and complained and resented or whatever we do. It is the first and continuing and primary strategy for helping us in our time of trouble. It could include persecutions and attacks from the outside. It's our inner struggle that comes from the outward circumstances that we find ourselves in. Personal heartaches. Certainly the Nichols and Prusak family are going through that today. James never encourages prayer to be used only to ask God to remove the trial. He doesn't say that. But that we might be able to endure in and through the trial to God's glory. That's what we use prayer for. No matter what you are facing, you can pray. No matter who you are, you can pray. And you must pray. If you're not praying, you likely won't be singing much either. There is no one that's so weak, so poor, so broken, so far from God that they cannot pray. That's why our title is Anyone, Anytime, Anywhere. No matter what other spiritual gifts you feel you lack, you can pray. Amen? And there's no greater. No one can take away your privilege to pray. No one can take that away. Almost everything else that we have at our disposal as Christians could be taken away from us. Our churches, our Bibles, our ability even to speak out or sing out could be taken away. But cannot we commune with God in our inner man? And no one can take that away. Imagine what it would be like if prayer didn't exist. If our God refused to listen to us. If he didn't see us. If he didn't care about us. Imagine what life would be like this side of heaven without prayer. And yet we don't use it nearly as much as we should, right? Millions are praying to gods, small g, that cannot hear or do anything. Millions of people. They know that this is a good thing to do. They want to communicate with the divine. Unfortunately, they don't know the truth. They don't know the real and living God. But they continue to pray. Millions pray heartless, mindless, rote prayers and imagine that they will be heard for their much speaking. But you and I, who've been born again, we can access the throne of grace and the ears and the heart of Almighty God anytime, anywhere. Prayer will help us to endure the trial with the right spirit and with a divine perspective. Both are important. If we don't pray, we'll not have the right spirit, and we will not have a divine perspective on the situation. The command to pray, as well as to sing in verse 13, are imperatives. You know, that's what I'm saying. They're commands. They're not suggestions. It's something that we must be doing. And it's in the present tense, which means it should be happening on an ongoing, continual, oft-repeated basis. Can we look at Ephesians 6 a moment? In that passage, as we're instructed to be strong in the Lord and to recognize that we're waging a supernatural war against spiritual wickedness in high places, we're encouraged to take on the armor of God there. And sometimes we don't emphasize enough verse 18. When the last item is put on, we kind of put the brakes on, but we shouldn't, because it goes on to verse 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching there unto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying isn't something we just do at a meal time or when somebody calls our name to ask us to pray at church. It should be the mindset that we walk through life with day in and day out, throughout each and every day, in continuous communion with God, both informal and formal, both spoken and not spoken. Secondly, this morning, mercy and music. In our text, it talks about, is any merry, M-E-R-R-Y, let him sing psalms. The word is in the family of words where we get the word we have basically transliterated into English as psalm. It means a song of praise to God. It's not just a random song. It's not a worldly song. It's a song of praise about and to God. So we can't just enjoy these happy moments and feelings to ourselves, but we should return the praise to the one who gave them. The same word is translated making melody in Ephesians 5. Let's turn there, shall we? Ephesians 5. We can pick up the beginning of this thought in verse 18, where it talks about evidences, results of being filled with the Spirit. Notice verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but instead be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and There's the word translated differently in our text, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So as we say we are filled with the Holy Spirit, there should be some evidence in singing. You say, Pastor, I don't have the gift of singing. It should still be there. It'll sound wonderful to the Lord, even if it doesn't to anyone else. You should not be able to contain yourself. Then it says, giving of thanks. and then submission. It's not hard to submit one to another when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. That would be a natural fruit of such. It's when we're not filled with Spirit that we struggle with all forms of submission, where we're unthankful and where our song has dried up to nothing. It's translated, this word, good cheer, in Acts 27, verses 22, 25, and 36. Good cheer. It's a state of mind where you have either just been relieved of troubles or you currently have virtually no troubles. And there's just that joyful, happy, merry feeling. What should we do about that? Just kind of waste it until it's gone? Or should we reflect it back to the Lord in praise, in song? That's what James is saying that we should do with it. If we don't, we might get, again, as we mentioned before, we'll become unthankful. We'll become forgetful of the Lord. We'll begin to think it's because we're so awesome that we have no problems. And so if we keep our focus on the Lord, it will help us avoid those pitfalls. Singing is a spiritual sacrifice. We can sacrifice to the Lord in many ways with our time and our talent, our treasure. Singing is a very easy way to express a spiritual sacrifice to the Lord. Again, anyone can do it, just like prayer. Anyone, anytime, anywhere. It helps us, while we're singing, it helps us to acknowledge the giver of every good and perfect gift and blessing. It helps us to keep a humble, thankful spirit that honors God and is a comfort to us and a witness to others. Think about in Jesus' last day on earth, hours before he was to be arrested, tried, beaten and crucified. He would have been singing with his followers multiple songs from the book of Psalms. Brother Bob read one of those this morning, 116. They would have sung 113 through 118 during the Passover supper and the Lord's supper that followed. You remember when they left the upper room, as they were leaving, they sang a hymn and went out, the Bible says. And then where did Jesus go after they left the upper room? The Garden of Gethsemane. And what did he do there? Prayed. So you see how praise and prayer, singing and prayer combined in Christ's life just hours before he would go through all that he went through. Could we turn to Psalm 95 a moment? Psalm 95, great little hymn. There's so many of the hymns we could refer to that encourage us in the area of music. Very fitting hymn or psalm for the holiday season we're coming up on. Psalm 95 says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. That's what James is saying to do as well. For the Lord is a great God and is a great King above all small g gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, and the strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Singing has always been a part of believers' worship. It's a trademark and signature testimony to the world. The world has its own music, doesn't it? Right? The world has its music. The world has its message that they inject into their music. Is that what we want to use to express our praise to a great and holy God? Or should we have our own distinctive music that's sacred and holy unto the Lord? That's what James is encouraging us to do in chapter 5 and 13. Let's go for a moment to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. I want to show you a couple of closing texts that incorporate both of our concepts this morning. Prayer and praise. 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 16 to begin with. It says, rejoice evermore. It doesn't say rejoice every now and again. Periodically. Annually. And then it says, pray without ceasing. It's just supposed to be continuously carrying on these things. But especially in the occasion where we find, as James referred to, affliction or merriment. Verse 18, in everything, give thanks. It doesn't say for everything, give thanks, but in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God. Is the trouble the will of God that we're supposed to be thankful for? Or giving of thanks is the will of God? These are combined together to help us, strengthen us to bear up in under the trials and difficulties of life for God's glory. Let's look at Acts chapter 16. Where I get the text for my alternative title to my message. Acts 16. In this chapter, Paul had cast out the demons that were inside a young lady. She had been being manipulated by some men to produce information that wouldn't be readily known because of her demon possession, some supernatural knowledge and information. And they were making money, basically, off of her. Did they care about her life? Were they going to God and asking for help that she might not be demon-possessed anymore? No, they were fully glad that she was demon-possessed, and they were benefiting financially from that fact. Paul cared about her as God cared about her, relieved her of the demon possession. And were these people thankful to Paul for doing that? No, they're very upset. Verse 19, it says, when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Were they troubling the whole city? What an exaggeration. They helped one lady out of her demon possession. They should have been applauding them and thanking them. But we can see how the world has a different perspective on things, don't they? It says, they're teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Had they done anything deserving of this abuse? Of being sentenced to prison with no trial of any kind? No. Beaten and thrown into the worst part of the prison and put into shackles. That's what happened to them that day. So what might be our response if that happened to us today? Hello, God, where are you? Thanks a lot. Tried to be a good witness. Tried to help somebody out. And now look, can't you just hear us? But what did James say we should be doing? When afflictions come, we should be, yeah. And we also can use the opposite strategy too. Because Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice evermore. Right? Pastor Nichols challenged us 2 weeks ago from Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say, rejoice, right? Not just when there are ample, obvious reasons, but all the time. So what did these men do? Look at verse 25, it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Ah! And what? Sang praises unto God. They didn't sing some old country western song about being thrown in jail and didn't deserve it. Praises unto God. And as they prayed and as they sang, they created an earthquake, didn't they? Verse 26 says, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Not just Paul and Silas, but everyone else in the prison, at least in the section where they could see and hear what Paul and Silas were doing. Do you think any of the other prisoners were praying and praising God? Praying to and praising God? But these guys were right on into midnight. Don't you think that made a huge impression on them? Probably the jailer was listening to them till he finally, went to bed, because the Bible says he was asleep when the earthquake took place. Verse 25, the last phrase says, the prisoners heard them. What might they have heard instead of prayer and praise? Right? But because of what they heard and then what they experienced, they didn't run out of the prison when they could have. There is a worse situation than being in prison. That's being imprisoned in your sin, headed to hell and having no hope. That's where the rest of them were, including the jailer. Notice verse 27. It says, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. He just naturally concluded everybody would have beat it out of the prison if the doors were open and the shackles were off. And maybe Paul heard that shing, when you run the sword out of the sheath, shing. And he says, do yourself no harm. The jailer's bed must have been nearby. It wasn't the bed of his own home, where he later takes Paul and Silas to wash their wounds. And he says, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. Verse 29 says, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Would the jailer have been saved? Would those other men in the prison have gotten a good witness if Paul and Silas were just whining and moaning and complaining or sitting there silent and pouting instead of praying and singing? What do you think? Would God have been moved to create an earthquake and isolate it there to the prison and use it to help bring people to Christ? No, but when his children activated their grace account with prayer and praise, amazing things happened. I've been reading this book called Singing in the Fire, Christians in Adversity. When I get done with it, about half done, I'd be glad to loan it to anybody. It talks about a couple in here, Thomas and Catherine Boston. Now, these folks lived in the late 1600s and into the 1700s. Thomas Boston was a pastor. Of course, Catherine, a pastor's wife. And it talks about all of the adversities, that not all of them, but some of the adversities they faced. Their first child, they called Catherine after the mother. She was born with a double hare lip. I don't exactly know what that would even look like. I've seen numerous single hare lips, but she was born with a double hare lip. Okay. No problem. They loved her to death. And they helped her get her strength and get strong and so on, to the point when she was at 6 months of age, they left her with a lady to watch after her so that they could go to Catherine, the mom's home, and deal with some family business there. And while they were there, mom had a dream that God had healed baby Catherine from all of her disfigurements. And the mother just couldn't stand. She said, we've got to go. We've got to go back home. I've got to see. And when they got home, they were told, actually, the baby died while you were away. That was their first child. Early in their marriage, Catherine gets pregnant again. This time, it's a boy. Catherine, by the way, only lived to be 6 months old. They had a son born, a fine-looking little fellow that they called John. And within a year after that, they had another son named Robert. But this third child only lived 21 months. His death coincided with a period of very difficult times at the work at the church there in Simpron. Then they had a second daughter in 1705. Her name was Jane. Jane was a particularly helpful young girl, helped her mother, who began now, from this point on, to experience frequent debilitating headaches, suffering many sicknesses that took a toll on her health. Now they were going to move. They have these two children, John and Jane, that have lived on. And in their new location, mom becomes pregnant. And, of course, in those days, you didn't know if it was going to be a girl or a boy. But dad felt led to that if it would be a son, they was going to call him Ebenezer. And on April 1707, little Ebenezer was born. Just a week before they were to start their work in the new location. Thomas and Catherine rejoiced together and took the birth to be a significant expression of God's favor and blessing on their home and on the ministry that lay ahead. But baby Ebenezer died 4 months later. And it was a grief hard to be borne. To bury his name, Boston confessed, was harder than to bury his body. He found it difficult to understand this providence in the light of the particular significance attached to the birth. As they were renovating the stables there, because the manse was a mess, they were renovating. They were living in the stables while a new manse was being built. They had another child. And they decided that if it was a boy, they would trust God again and also call him Ebenezer. It was a boy. A boy who only lived for 7 weeks. They had another girl. Another girl that they called Catherine again. And Catherine passed away. Dear Mrs. Catherine Boston had 10 children, only four of which survived to adulthood. And though her husband was younger than her, he also preceded her in death at 56 years of age. Singing in the Fire, Christians in Adversity. I encourage you to read it. There's about 10 different people that they illustrate the truth that we're talking about today in their lives. Shall we bow our heads? Folks, I don't know today where you find yourself on the spectrum. Where you were yesterday may have changed to today, and it may change again to tomorrow. But the remedies and the strategies don't change. We have prayer. We have praise to God. Any one of us, anytime, anywhere, can and should and must employ these to activate the grace that God needs, or that God wants to provide for us to bear up under our challenges, our trials, our afflictions, in a way that brings him honor, brings us comfort, and provides a witness to the world. Father, I pray that you would encourage your people today with these things we've shared together. In Jesus' name, amen.